We'll get right into part two. So again, part one is we were going to realign ourselves with God and the godly. And again, this is based on Psalms chapter 16, and I encourage you to open your Bibles there once again. Psalms chapter 16. And so goal number one is I will realign myself with God and the godly. Goal number two being I'm going to cultivate contentment, and I'm just going to seriously enjoy the life that God has given me. I'm not going to be constantly wanting for other things. Whatever God has given me, I'm going to take, and I'm going to be blessed with that. Number three, based on Psalms chapter 16, once again, let me get this on and going here. Number three is I'm going to learn to listen to God's voice. You ever been a part of a family where old dad, when dad talks, you better listen. And if you don't listen, well, you're going to listen in one way, shape, or form. Same thing when it comes to God. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, he says, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm sure we sing that song from time to time, right? Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. So based on Psalm 16, 7 through 8, God is the one who gives us the wisdom to think. And I want to encourage us in all of our prayers that we pray to God, we pray for wisdom. There's a big distinction between knowledge and wisdom. I've heard so many gospel preachers get up here and can close their eyes and can even quote chapters. They've got the knowledge. They could tell you where X, Y, and Z is in the Bible, which is not exactly my forte. I know enough to be dangerous, is what I tell people, but I still got a long way to go in memorizing verses and stuff like that. That's a personal goal of mine as well. But I know these gospel ministers that can tell you X, Y, and Z and where this is at in the Bible and that and so on and so forth. But when it comes to wisdom, boy, it's the furthest thing from knowledge that they could ever possibly imagine. I think, and I say this out of the kindness of my heart, they have a hard time spelling wisdom. We have to make sure that we use good and proper wisdom in all areas and in all aspects of our life. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof is death. And that can go with so many different aspects of our lives. There are so many times where, and I don't know about a lot of you guys, when you put something together, I'm a guy, I don't read directions. And so I'm putting stuff together, and this seems right, this seems like it fits there. And then you get towards the end of the project, and you're left with tiny little screws, and you needed the longer screws, right? So there's a way that seemed right, but at the end of the day, the project did not get done as it was intended to get done. And the same thing can apply to us as Christians, especially when it comes to the Word of God. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it. It seems like a good path to go. It seems like the Holy Ghost is there, and there's a godly presence there, but at the end of the day, it's not there. I saw something the other day that says something about when the pulpit became a stage, then religion became about entertainment. And that's what you see happening so many times. And I tell you, I'm sure these worship service / concerts are great. I'm sure they're energetic. I'm sure the lights and the pyrotechnics and the people singing are great. But at the end thereof, is that the way that God has instructed us to worship Him? Absolutely not. And that's my counter to all of these really good-natured people that really believe what they're doing is right to God. I tell them, I say, on Sunday mornings, do you go to a worship service or do you go to a concert? And what is the difference between going to a concert and going to your worship service? Because there's little to no difference whatsoever. And so we've got to make sure as Christians that we are, again, going back to what we said, aligned with God and how God wants us to act, how God wants us to behave, and how God wants us to worship. When we start throwing and interjecting in our own thought processes, our own belief systems, that's when religion in and of itself, and especially our Christian lives, becomes a serious, serious problem. I know this congregation many years ago was kind of aligned with what Fairborn. I think our two congregations were kind of a splitting image of each other for a long time there. But we had a Sunday night worship service as well. And so I told the congregation, we had a lot of people not coming back in the evening that were there in the morning. We got down to almost single digits there in the evening. So I said, I tell you what, let's get rid of our evening worship because nobody comes to commune anyway. It had been like 8 months and before we had offered evening communion to someone. And so I said, I'm offering, if it helps everyone, to not come back in the evening service, we'll forego evening service and just really put a lot of emphasis in our morning worship. But then I said, if anybody does need to commune, to please let me personally know. I will have a lesson ready. We will have songs ready. If you want to do an evening worship as collectively as a unit, as a family, whatever it is, we will do that. And so that's offering our services to other folks. That's making sure that it's not just about us. Yeah. Why are we coming to together into evening worship when it's just me, my family, my parents, and a couple other people, when nobody else really seemed to have the interest? However, if there are folks that still need to partake of the communion, we would be glad to offer that for them. And so that's what I talked about a little bit ago, in from us as a leadership standpoint in the church as leaders. Are we doing things because it pleases us, or are we doing things because it helps the entire congregation be exactly who God wants us to be? And that's using good and proper wisdom. Not making it about self, but making it about everyone else. We shape our minds to think we serve such this graceful and loving God. You hear that all the time, don't you? God is so loving. God is so caring. He doesn't care who you are, what you do. He just wants you to follow Him and obey. And once you're saved, you're always saved. You're always in the good graces of God, who will not punish those who don't completely obey Him. But then I turn your attention and everyone else's attention to who God truly is. Yes, He is a loving God. Yes, He's a kind, caring, and compassionate God to the point that He offered His only begotten Son to die for us. But He's also a jealous God, and He's also a God that wants you to hear Him. He did not mold life for us to completely ignore Him. He did not create the heavens and the universe for us to say, that's not something I want, and throw it behind us. You think about Moses and the children of Israel. All the things that God blessed Moses with, and said, even Moses trying to get out of this situation. God, send someone else. I'm slow of speech, and I'm not a good talker, and I'm not a good motivator, God. And He says, calm down. Who made man's mouth? You know, I will be with you. I will be there for you. Leads the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and He says, I've got a place flowing with milk and honey that's for you. A great, wonderful reward that's waiting for you. Did the children of Israel and Moses ever make it there? No. Moses goes on Mount Sinai. His own brother turns his back and says, get all the gold. Get everything that you got. Let's create a golden image, a golden idol, fatted calf, and let's worship it. And when Moses, can you only imagine the shock and awe and the disappointment that Moses has leading these people out of Egyptian bondage, all the complaining and murmuring that he had heard up until that time, coming down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and lo and behold, what's he see? You talk about a jaw-dropping moment. You talk about, no doubt, anger and frustration that Moses had, which then later led to what? Moses, I want you to speak to the rock and water will flow freely. And Moses, with a wind up in the pitch, bam, nails it. And God says, because of this disobedience, you will not enter the land, the promised land, the land to which I promised. And so we've got to keep that in mind. We don't have a get out of jail free card because we're members of the Lord's church. We don't have a free pass to heaven because we claim to go to the Church of Christ or are members of the Church of Christ. And I say this all the time because I've heard this talked about denominationalism until we're all blue in the face. But Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, where it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says in 22, many will be saying that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he's talking about the family of God as much as he is anyone else. And we've got to make sure that we are aligned exactly how God wants us to be aligned with him, and that we leave this walk of life with the hope of having eternal salvation. We have no guarantee, but what we do have is the hope that once we leave this walk of life and hopefully have completed our journey, fought the good fight, finished our course, we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." But the prerequisite in all of this is what? Learning to listening to God's voice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We could quote Matthew 6 all day, but it basically says, obviously, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know what that tells you and I today? Listen to God's voice. Listen to what God tells you. God talks to us all the time. All the time. And I'm not talking about one of these dreams that we have where God spoke to us in a vision, or while we were sitting at the supper table, God spoke to our family. I'm not talking about in that physical sense. But the events and the things that happen to us in our lives, God talks to us through all the time. I'm a firm believer of that. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that. We fail to understand that. We talk about church growth all the time, right? And I hear people say, "Well, if we just had opportunities." God has given you opportunities every single day. You ever go to the counter and order food? There's an opportunity. You ever have the electrician or the cable man come to your house? There's an opportunity. You ever have a situation where the coworker maybe started talking about Jesus Christ or talking about religion in some way, shape, or form, and you just sat there? That's an opportunity. All of these facets of life are opportunities. All these situations of life are opportunities for the prayer that we have to grow the church. And the church doesn't grow because why? We don't take advantage of those opportunities. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to listen to the voice of God every day of our lives. We pray for things all the time and God answers those prayers, and sometimes we don't even realize it. Boy, luck of the draw. Look what happened. Yeah, luck happened. No, God happened. We must put the Lord first in our lives. When we prioritize God, we are not easily shaken. We see here in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8, that He's always at His right hand. And David here says, "I am not going to be moved. I am not going to be moved." I'm sorry, I don't know why that did that. We are not easily shaken. Psalm 16:8. He's ready to help us. He's always right there. You ever hear somebody say, "Yeah, so-and-so is my right-hand man"? You know, he's always there for me. We call him wingman in the Air Force and in the civilian world and stuff. But, you know, my buddy here, he's my right-hand man. Anytime I do something, he's always there with me. He's always there for me. That's who God is. And David recognized that. Understanding that blessing, understanding contentment, David says, "I can do anything. I will always listen to God because He was right there." I don't know if your children have seen or if you've grown up watching Pinocchio. Who was Pinocchio's best buddy that he called his conscience? It was the Jiminy Cricket character, right? And his conscience was always supposed to tell him, "No, go this direction, Pinocchio. Go that direction. You know, stay away from that danger." That's who God is to us. He's our right-hand man. He is always there for us. And because of that, understanding and realizing that, we should have that mentality that I will not be moved. Nobody can shake me. I'm not going to let you defeat me, Satan. I'm not going to let evil take over my life. Sometimes this goes with hand in hand with humility, doesn't it? Sometimes, I tell you, this is who we need to be as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we could see, if somebody came to us and showed us in the Word of God that we don't need baptism for salvation, it's non-essential, I can prove that in the Word of God, we need to humble ourselves and say, "Yeah, Brock, I've had it wrong for 30-some years." If we are able to read something in the Word of God, if we can take a step back sometime and look at our life in general, think about the traditions, think about the way we've always done things and stuff like that, and step back and say, is that truly written language? Is that truly the Word of God? I know I've used this illustration before, but I had a brother eat me alive one time, you know, jokingly say, but because I led three songs instead of four during a Wednesday night service. I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, it was almost like it's written verbatim, word for word, thou shalt lead four songs in a worship service. And that was eye-opening to me. Is this what the church has become? We've got to have four songs. We've got to have two prayers. We have to do communion at the very end. We've got to meet at 9 or 10 o'clock. I mean, we intercept tradition, or we intercept the Word of God with tradition. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not listening to the voice of God. That's listening to our own reasonings. If we see in the Word of God, do it. Let's humble ourselves. Let's say, I don't always get it. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't always get it. I don't always understand where God's coming from with certain things. But if it's what God tells me to do, I need to do it if I want heaven. How badly do we want heaven? How badly do we want a better life? I need to learn to listen to God's voice. Lastly, goal number four. So again, we've realigned ourselves with God, with godly minded people. We can cultivate contentment. Because of that, we can enjoy life. We're going to learn to listen to God. And number four, I'm going to learn to rejoice in God now and savor what is to come. I don't know that I'm going to make it till the end of the day. I don't know. My wife and I have plans this next week just to have a great time as a family and just enjoy our break. Enjoy not working and the cares of the world. Just enjoy our children while they're young and just play games, watch movies, eat a lot of food. You know, we're really looking forward to that. But I have no idea, nor does she, nor does any of us, if that's going to happen. But what is happening is the now. We have now. We're not promised now, but it's here, right? We have now, and we have what's in our rearview mirrors. So while God has given me life, while God has allowed me and afforded me opportunity to live, I'm going to rejoice. I'm sorry it's cut off up there too. I'm going to rejoice with God. I'm going to rejoice what God has given me. I'm going to rejoice that I have wonderful family at the Waynesville congregation. I'm going to rejoice that God has given me a wonderful physical family. And whatever is to come, I'll be looking forward to it. If it's challenges, I'm ready to embrace them. If it's negativity, I'm willing to try every way of life to turn it into a positive situation. You know, my wife and I, that's what we've decided with our boy Brady. And I think most of you know, a couple weeks ago, he had a pretty bad seizure and ended up in the hospital for a few hours. But it was kind of an eye-opening. We opened the shower door and he blacked out, fell, hit his head, had a concussion. It was kind of a scary situation, especially for my wife who witnessed the whole thing. But you know, throughout all of these trials that we've had with him, we've decided to turn it into a positive aspect and be an advocate for other families that are going through something similar. So if you follow me on social media and stuff, you'll see me like post a lot of stuff with functional medicine or his functional medicine doctor and stuff like that, and talk about, you know, parents, put that extra time, put that extra energy and effort into your children, because it's going to move mountains, not only for them, but for my wife and I as well. It's done wonders for us and us being able to work together and helped and strengthened our marriage as well. So savor what is to come. Whatever challenge, whatever obstacle, whatever, you know, disagreements or conflicts, think about the resolutions behind all of that. And see what David has to say here in Psalms chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, my heart is glad. My heart is glad. Why is that? Because what we just read of. He says, God is on my right hand. I'm not going to be moved. And therefore, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How awesome is that? How great is David's attitude right here? I'm not trying to speak for Cody and his family. I've lost grandparents and people that are very, very, very close to me. But I would just about think that Cody and his family can think of no better place to be than with those of like precious faith, wrapping our arms around the family and just saying, hey, we love you and we're here for you. I know that works for me. It works for me. And that's exactly here what David is saying. You're not going to leave me, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You're going to show me the path of life, and in the presence is full of joy. God is in the presence with all of us here today. How often, when there are two or three gathered together, he says, there am I with them also. Knowing where God is and God's people are, how can that not give us even the slightest bit of joy, the slightest bit of happiness in life, regardless of what it is that we're going through right here and right now? We're with God and God's people. We're here to sing these songs and make melody in our hearts to God. We're here to engage in these spiritual teachings and Bible studies because our focus here on earth should be to focus on joy. And where God is, joy is present. So again, we read Psalms chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. Joy increases the closer that we draw to Him. Look at verse 11 again. You're going to show me the path of life. We have not been given, we have not been set in a fire with life and said, boy, I hope Kyle doesn't get burned. I hope you guys can find yourself out of this maze. Can you imagine if we served a God that was like that? Hey, good luck. If you need anything, I'll be watching you. No, God has shown us direction. God has given us purpose. God has given us all meaning. And I know we struggle with that. I struggled that mightily when I was a younger child. Or a younger person, adult, I guess I should say. High school and college. Why am I here? What am I doing? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Who am I going to marry? How many kids am I going to have? You know, we all struggle with stuff like that. But if we draw closer to God, He says His path, He shows us the path of life. And again, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures. There are wonderful things forevermore. Our secular society has pleasures and joy and happiness mixed up, doesn't it? The more money you have, the happier you are. The more entertainment things that are there, the greater it is, and so on and so forth. The more power that you have, the more joy that creates. Ask a politician that. Ask them how happy they really and truly are. I saw some crazy statistic that majority of politicians have committed adultery in some way, shape, or form. No doubt. They're just now getting caught, but, you know, I know it happened 20 or 30 years ago, but, you know, no kidding. When you think about joy, you can't help but think about Jesus Christ. You can't help but think about the wonderful blessings that He gives to us. You can't help but think of John 3:16 and the love that God has for us. When you think about joy, you can't help but think about... I'm sorry. When you think about joy, you got to think about other people. I think about my brothers and sisters in Christ all the time. I think about a lot of you guys all the time. Cody and his family has been on my mind and heart this week. And so no doubt, if you humble yourselves, you think about other people. You think about other Christians. You think about people that are outside of Christ, that need Christ. And that's what joy is about. God giving you those opportunities to go talk to those folks. To send them a Bible verse. I'm not saying, I've said this before, you don't have to whack them over the head with, you need to be baptized right now kind of mentality. But, you know, give them a Bible verse. Show them that you're a spiritually minded person. Take them out to lunch and let them vent to you and talk to them and stuff like that. And when you think about joy, you got to think about yourself a little bit. You got to focus on self. Roger can't go to heaven for me. I got to think about myself and where I align with God. And so that's what joy is all about. Yes, think about Jesus Christ, number one, but you also think about other people, and you get to think about yourself a little bit as well. You have to be a little selfish, but you, in doing that, you serve other people. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, think about verse 19 through 20. A lack of joy constitutes a serious problem, while Bible Christianity is nothing short of joy-filled. You realign yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to be happy. And I know a lot of people that they think, well, that's the biggest, you know, false statement in the world because I'm happy now. I'm living my life the way I want to. I can do whatever I want. But no God telling me what to do. You cannot have pure joy if you don't have Jesus Christ. And a lot of people might say, that's impossible, but you know what? It's worth a shot. Give it a try. Your life has gone where up into this point? Maybe right now, you've got a lot of struggles. You've got a lot of battles. You've got a lot of strife and just really difficulty of life. Have you given Jesus Christ a chance up into this point? Give it a try. Go into it with a good heart. Go into it with a good mindset. Go into it with a good attitude. Never know what can happen of that. And that's the last lesson I did here is having a good Christian attitude. Attitude is half the battle. You go into anything with a bad, pessimistic, negative attitude, the outcome is probably going to be pretty bad. But give Christianity a chance. Drawing near to the true and living God increases joy. And I think that's what David's overall message is here. I'm going to realign myself to God, he says. He says, I'm going to be content with what I have and just enjoy my life. I'm going to learn to listen to the voice of God, and I'm going to rejoice God because I know He's on my right hand and I'm not going to be moved. And so then we see people with individual goals, and I'll fly through this real quickly. We see the attendance factor. You know what? I'm going to show up more often. And when I do show up, it's going to be a good, heartily attitude. I'm going to seriously enjoy life and enjoy my brothers and sisters in Christ. As an individual, did I make it a priority to be at every single worship service that I possibly could be, whether it be here or one of our neighboring congregations? If not, what held me back and how am I going to change that aspect? This is a lifestyle. This is a commitment. This is a I want to, not I have to, life. Serving. What about serving? We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 9, verse 6 through 10. With so many volunteer opportunities in our community, why does it seem so hard to serve those who are less fortunate than we? There's a lot of people struggling in life right now, guys. Some of us are right here in this building, right here, right now. But get out there in the community. Go door to door. Have gospel meetings. And when you have a gospel, I want to caveat that. When you have a gospel meeting, don't just pass out flyers to neighboring churches of Christ. I know congregations that do that, and I think to myself, are you just having like a family reunion, or are you trying to really reach the public? Put flyers at the library. Put flyers at the local convenience stores. Put flyers everywhere that you can. Billboards, signs, whatever the case is. Invite the public, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your family to show them what the congregation of the Lord's church is really and truly all about. And then my last, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9 says, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he that gives of his bread, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. And then lastly, another tidbit of information that we can take with us as an individual goal, man, just be positive. Just be positive. Just be encouraging. I know that's hard. I know that's easier said than done from time to time. And I know that there are some days, man, you just want to be left alone. And I get that. I understand that. We all need some personal time to kind of meditate, to kind of be who, you know, we want to be. We've got some of our friends. Let's hang out and stuff. And we're just like, man, we just need some time alone as a family and stuff. But Isaiah chapter 41, looking at verse 10, says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about life. I'm here with you. I am God. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Trust me a little bit. And I think that's what Matthew 6 is all about as well. Trust. Take no thought for this. Take no thought for that. Do not worry about this. Do not worry about that. Trust me, he says. And it's high time, guys, we start winning people into heaven. Talking about the joys. Talking about the benefits. Talking about just how great that heaven is going to be. And start instead of scaring people out of hell. Oh, you better not do this. Oh, you better not do that. All these bad things will happen to you. I'm not saying we don't have to talk about that, but that should never be our focal point as ministers, which we all can be and should be. So let's start winning people into heaven. And so there's an old saying that goes something like this. It says, if we always do what we've always done, we will always get what we always got. You keep doing the same thing you've always done, you're going to be spinning your tires. You're going to be running a NASCAR race and just going in circles over and over and over again. So if the Lord permits you life, you and I will be standing here at the same place next time next year. And I hope and pray that we have maybe made some changes, both as individuals and collectively as a unit. Will we be sorrowing in our lack of spiritual growth? Or will we know that we have made good use of the time that God has given us? Opportunities, opportunities, opportunities. So take advantage of these things and resolve to put forth the effort necessary for us to grow in very important aspects, spiritually, emotionally, and physically as well. We have to take care of ourselves. Guys, the lesson is yours. I hope it's been one that's been beneficial and that you can all, that every one of us can walk out of here saying that it's been better for us to be here this morning than not to be here. And that's always my personal goal as well, is to talk about things that relate to all of us. And I know that in talking to a lot of you and talking to a lot of people, I'm a network being. I love to talk. I'm definitely an extrovert, not much of an introvert in me whatsoever, but it's important to have conversations to find out where folks are. And so I know a lot of us have been struggling. A lot of us have been going through difficulties of life in some way, shape, or form. And so I want to touch basis on some things to let us know that from a calendar year standpoint, was it next week, week after, we can start fresh. Start fresh. So get your goals together. Talk with your spouse. Talk with your family. Talk about some goals at the dinner table today or what have you, and go off living a better life next year than the life that you have this year. And if I can help you in any way, shape, or form, please don't hesitate to reach out, and we'll do the very best that we possibly can. We love you all. We appreciate you so much. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. Come take a seat on the front seat as we stand and sing 711 at this time. Thank you very much.